you join me for a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I ask that in this time that we have allotted to hear your word, that you would teach us something, that you would reveal a truth that will change us in the core of who we are, because that's who you are and that's what you do, God. Would you please make that so and at this time among your people? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there are a couple different, sources to preach from. You know that I like to do sermon series. I enjoy those quite a bit. You get to sort of have a theme or an idea, and you skip around a little bit with the text. You know, you kind of pick them out, and those are a lot of fun. I enjoy those, like I said. But there's also something called the lectionary, and you know that I preach from that as well. And that has, it has its purpose, you know, it's pretty handy. It's got some more commonly known and popular texts that are pulled out, and the lectionary, if you guys didn't know, it's supposed to protect you, really, from the pastor and all of the sermon series that pastors tend to do. If you do just those, well, what usually ends up happening is pastors just have their favorite topics, and so they just talk about those all the time, and we skip over the hard ones. But then, when you got the lectionary, it has its weaknesses too. So, you know, you find yourself in a week like this where I look at the gospel and I'm kind of exploring mostly gospel. You've probably noticed that throughout my sermons. I'm just trying to sort of explore those fully. And you have a week like this, I don't know if you picked that up as we went through, where a lot of stuff happens. And you're going, wow, there's a lot here, but I have no idea where to stop. In fact, I'm going to read this again. I just read it a minute ago. This will be the ESV, so it'll sound a little bit different. But follow your way through and put yourself in my shoes for a minute and say, well, where are we going to stop on this? It begins in verse 31, as I read before. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, were sick with various diseases and brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and wouldn't have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, I know, you know, a lot of you stay awake at night wondering and worrying if I'm going to have, you know, trouble preparing my message on Sundays. Don't. Nobody cares. All right, we just expect that'll probably happen. All right, that's fine. That's fine. Well, I have a meeting on Tuesdays. I think a lot of you know Pastor Art and Jan and a guy from another church. We all kind of get together and talk through some theological ideas, and it's fun and all. And we kicked around some ideas, and I had one of my commentaries open, and we see that this guy has broken down this section. It's a big section into what's called a chiasm. It's got this structure. It's like A, B, C, A prime or C prime, you know, C, B, A. And it breaks down actually like this. And you'll notice that as we just went through. You've got A, Jesus is teaching and he's preaching. And then B, help me not remember, so we're going to come here. B, Jesus casts out demons. A specific demon. C, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law. C prime, Jesus heals all kinds of different people, other people. Then we return to the B, Jesus casts out some other demons. And then finally, Jesus teaches and preaches in other towns. So you see the mirror image of this. And I thought, wow, this is really boring, right? It's how incredibly boring. I'm an English major, and I can barely muster up the enthusiasm to get excited just about the structure. This is what commentaries do all the time. We take this living, breathing Word of God and kind of dissect it, and it loses a lot of its power and its punch when we do that, I think. But there's some truth that I actually stumbled upon by what this guy had done. And the thing that kind of amazed me is this need for Jesus, the problems that people have. Well, they're broken down into two real categories here, right? There's the sick and the demon-possessed. Jesus is curing both of these. He's curing the sick and he's curing the demon-possessed. And these are two different kinds of problems. And we associate sort of differently with them these days. You know, we still are pretty much down with sickness. I mean, most of us, most Christians don't actually believe in demons. And I don't need you to believe in demons today. I'm not going to try and convince you of that. I personally do. But if it's any reassurance, I think that you can still have faith in Jesus Christ and have a saving faith, and you don't need to necessarily believe in demonic possession. I do. But we're going to start actually with this sickness that I was talking about. And we still believe in seeking out help for sickness, or at least, you know, maybe not as a first resort. Because if you have a fever, like Simon's mother-in-law, what are you going to do? Probably going to take some ibuprofen or acetaminophen or, you know, some aspirin. You're going to sleep it off. If you're a little bit sicker, maybe you're going to go to the urgent care center, make an appointment with a doctor, something like that. But if you're sick enough, you know what you're going to do. Hello, Jesus. Remember me? You know, we've seen a lot of this lately. We've had a lot of, strokes, actually, in our family here. And I promise you, when you really get worried, when you really get nervous, we are no different than the people 2,000 years ago who call out to God when they realize they're in over their heads. Now, I said before, most folks, you know, not all, but most folks don't really believe in the Western culture, I should say, in demonic possessions. Now, that'll be different if you were to go to different parts of the world. In India, in Africa, Christians there, in Haiti, where a lot of you have been, it's different. I think that personally, that demonic possession is alive and well, but Satan doesn't really work that way in Western culture because he's got something better going on. What he's managed to do is, at least according to most of us, pit science against religion so that people think you either have to choose science or religion. That's not actually true. I think it's all data, and you know, it depends on what your worldview. You can look at the same scientific data with a Christian worldview and start to come up with some different answers there. You know, if you just assume, crazy as it might be, that there's a loving, caring God who designed that double helix DNA that Dana was marveling, you know, the rest of us, I think, were marveling at 93 million miles back and forth to the sun, you know, incredible. That there's a God who created all that versus, you know, just looking at our own intellect, which has always been our problem. You know, I think Satan's really got it going on there, and he doesn't really want to rock the boat with something demonic and hard to explain. In other parts of the world, though, like I said, that's alive, and it's going strong, I think. Like I said, I don't need you necessarily to believe in demons just because I believe that that actually happened. But more than that, I don't need anybody here to be afraid that you're just going to suddenly be possessed by a demon. TV and movies sort of make it sound like that. That you're just walking around, minding your own business, and then boom, you're possessed by a demon. I think it's 100% biblical that when demonic possession happens, it's usually people who are opening themselves up to that sort of thing. In fact, they're kind of bringing it on themselves, even courting it. in some cases. Jesus sort of supports this when he tells a parable about a strong man. You don't rob a strong man's house without tying him up first. And his parable is meant to say that he's going to kick out the demon because he's going to tie up the strong man. But I think it works both ways. And what that means is if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, well, Satan ain't strong enough to tie up that strong man. And you're never going to be possessed by a demon when you're full of the Holy Spirit. But if you're not, you know, if you sort of shun the Holy Spirit, well, you do open yourself up to that. And in a very real way, you're sort of asking for it. Well, let me put it this way. When I was in high school, my best friend David had a truck, and it was a red Chevy piece of junk is what this thing was. The floorboard was so rotted out, you could actually see directly to the ground as we're cruising around. And we loved it, though. We absolutely loved, both of us, loved that truck. And I know that we were unfortunately alone in our love for that truck, and the neighbors really were not a fan, largely because the muffler was shot, and that thing was so loud. It was just brutally loud. You could always tell when he was pulling up to my house, we're going to go out and do something. But what they didn't know, and probably would have had even less mercy on him for this, was that he was the cause of that horrible muffler sound. See, he thought it would be really cool to go and hammer a couple holes in the muffler, and it would kind of do the brrr. And it sounded good for like the first couple weeks that he did that. But eventually, those holes got bigger and bigger until, like I said, the muffler was non-existent. And again, if people only knew that he was the source of this problem, I think they would have been a lot less forgiving, because that's how we work, right? And the same thing is true, I think, of not just demonic possession, but those types of problems. Again, even if you're not going to go for the demon thing, the problems that we create for ourselves, well, we don't expect to get help for that, do we? Because that's not what our tendency is. But if you notice, Jesus makes no distinction whatsoever. The people who are sick and they couldn't control it, the people who are possessed by demons and could have possibly controlled it, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to heal these people because it's not really their fault. But this is your fault, man. You made your bed. You better just lie down in it. He's the answer regardless of whether the problem is not our fault or something that we've brought upon ourselves. It doesn't matter what the case may be with us as well. If it was our fault or if it's through no fault of our own, Jesus is the cure. The same thing could be true if you want to divide it into physical matters or spiritual matters, because that's what this is, physical sickness or spiritual sickness. It doesn't matter. Jesus is still the cure. All this stuff actually also divides, and I thought this was fascinating, into, well, you know, you have the second story, the first story of healing versus the second story. The first one is sort of insider stuff. This is Peter's mother-in-law, and you don't have a lot of stories about Jesus healing the 12 or doing stuff for them. Most of it seems to be the crowd, right? You're focusing on all these people who are bringing in the sick, and if you were with us last week, you know we saw Jesus' sermon in Galilee where he's saying, I'm not doing miracles here. And you might think, well, wow, I wonder if all the miracles and all Jesus' love is just for outsiders. But here you see that it's for insiders as well. So if you're one of the select group, Jesus is a cure and he's going to heal you and he's going to care for you. Or if you're on the outside, it doesn't matter. Jesus is a cure there. And he's going to help you, and he's going to care for you. His love is not bound by the boundaries that we usually like to put on everything. Whether it's your fault, whether it's someone else's fault, whether you're on the inside, or whether you're on the outside, Jesus is the cure. And he's going to be the cure for each and every one of us. And so what I want everyone here to consider is that it's not just a story and a cure for the people in this particular culture at this particular time, but that it's for us as well. That your need for Jesus is no less small than it was for the people 2,000 years ago, because we are plagued with sicknesses that we had no control over, and we are plagued by sicknesses of our own creation. We are insiders. We are outsiders. We live in this particular time, but even if we had lived in another time, we have the same need to be cured from sin, the biggest disease of them all. And the cure is the same. What I'd like you to do is take this home with you. I need Jesus. Now, I do personally need Jesus, but I don't care if you think that I need Jesus or not. What I want you to do is recognize that you, each and every one of you, need Jesus. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to repeat this with me. Ready? I need Jesus. Now repeat it like it wasn't just your pastor who made you do this. Only if you really are convinced that you do. Repeat this with me. I need Jesus. Like you're desperate, seeking a cure that you can't do yourself. That maybe you brought in on yourself, or maybe you had no control in the first place, but you're out of your depth. I need Jesus. It's true for each and every one of us. And I have one more piece of good news. Jesus is available to me. He was available then, and He's available now. He's available later when you find yourself in a situation that is completely out of control. But let me just encourage you. We're going to take a moment to pray. Let me encourage you to invite Him in now, or to re-invite Him in now, or to refocus yourself on Him now, so that when that moment comes, and I wish I could say it wouldn't, but it's going to, where you find yourself out of your depth, you'll know that Jesus is already there with you and already handling the biggest brunt of the problem. Let's pray for a moment. Lord God, you have sent your Son to be, as David Crowder says, the remedy, the cure for what ails us most. And Lord, we are born into the situation that theologians call original sin, and there is nothing we can do about that. But there's also sin that, well, we bring on ourselves, that we have planned out and looked forward to, even in some cases. And we've made a mess of ourselves, God. But you don't distinguish between your fault and nobody's fault. You say, you need me. And so you come to us. Let's take just a moment, God, with you in this place, in a little bit of silence, and consider the ways that we could use your help in our lives. Father, I would pray that each of us in this moment of quiet time heard you speak into our hearts, and some thought, some idea came in that you wanted to be more part of our life in whatever it was you mentioned to us, and that we'd pursue that. We would say, yes, God, be a bigger part of my life in that. Would you cure me of this thing that is ailing me and troubling me? So I ask for your comfort and your reassurance that you are here for us every bit as much as you were for those people in the story, and that you love us just like you loved them. Be our cure, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.